You all have been so kind in response to the nutty things I've done that I finally have the courage to give you this joke. And this is male or female. Ziploc bags are male because they hold everything in and you can always see right through them. Shoes are male because they are usually unpolished with their tongues hanging out. Photocopiers are female because once turned off, they take a while to warm up. Tires are male because they sometimes go bald and are often overinflated. Hot air balloons are male because to get them to go anywhere, you have to light a fire under them. And of course, there's the hot air part. Sponges are female because they're soft, squeezable, and retain water. The subway is male because it uses the same old lines to pick people up. An hourglass is female because over time the weight shifts to the bottom. Yeah, ouch. Hammers are male because they haven't evolved much over the last 5,000 years but are handy to have around. A remote control is female. Ha, you thought I'd say male. But consider that it gives men pleasure. They'd be lost without it. And while they don't always know the right buttons to push, they keep on trying. Okay. We're going to get into the talk on page 12 called Learning to Tack. But just prior to that, I want to give you an announcement. There is, inner healing is one of the ministries that every person on earth needs. Because every person on earth has been sinned against. Okay? And basically there's four things that happen that end up making a negative impact. The four negative things are hurts, fears, guilts, and lacks. Hurts, fears, and guilts are negative things that should not have happened but did. Lacks are positive things that should have happened but didn't. Okay? And these four things in general make a negative impact in four areas of a person's life: their self-image, their feelings, their attitudes, and their behaviors. Okay? In inner healing, God removes the pain. I mean, he doesn't take away the memory of an event. He takes away the pain of an event so that it no longer has that power to negatively influence a person in those negative areas, okay? Which is one of the reasons why I wrote a book on inner healing. You know, everybody needs it. And there's even a chapter in there on how to pray for yourself. Because once you learn how to do inner healing, you can do it for yourself, you know? I mean, and there's other lessons in that particular chapter. In Bethel Church in Northern California, there is a revival that is springing up and growing all over the place, and especially involving youth. I mean, they go on treasure hunts. Any of you heard any of this about treasure hunts? What they do is they get together as a group of people, and they worship for a while, and then they wait on the Lord, and he gives words of knowledge about people they're going to encounter when they go out that evening. And so they go out to a bar or to a store or some place, and they're looking for people who fit words of knowledge that they've already gotten. And they go up to these people and interact with them in conversation. You know, often there's a healing that they need. They get healed. They testify to them. I mean, it is very exciting and fun and effective, okay? They've also developed a style of doing inner healing that is quite biblical, fairly simple to learn, and pretty effective. And the name of that is called sozo, which is the Greek word in the New Testament for health. It's also the word salvation, sozo. There is a kind of sozo ministry at this church, but it is called Renewed Heart. And so Renewed Heart is, and that's a very good description of what ends up happening. That's the result of having been healed. You have a renewed heart. That is a ministry going on in this church. It's fairly new, right? Would you stand and raise, just stand up. This is the lady that's, are you running that program? Okay, I forgot your first name and I can't read that far. Lisa. Okay. And so that is going on as well. Just prior to getting into the notes, let me tell you a story. About 17 years ago, 17 or 18, I had one winter where I had a crashing pain in my sinus right over my eyes. Just really racking pain. And, you know, went to the doctors and got all kinds of medication and stuff like that. But it was a pretty miserable winter. And then it went away when the weather warmed up. But the next fall, there was a really chilly day one day. And all of a sudden, I got a twinge of this again. I said, oh, no. Are we doing this again? You know? And I said, help. And all of a sudden, the Lord showed me a vision. It just laid out in front of me. And in the vision, I was standing here, but my body was laid out in front of me. It was like I was outside of it. And my body was 150 feet long, you know, and it was like a field and a farm. And Satan was standing on my belt, on my waist, reaching into a pouch and casting handfuls of seed into this whole area of my body. And I said to the Lord, you know, what are those seeds? And I already knew intuitively what it was. You know, they're the seeds of illness. And the Lord said that. He said, they're the seeds of illness. And I said, I'm a goner. I didn't say it. I thought it, you know. And I said, what do I do? And he reminded me that I had done a word study on the Greek word that is translated rebuke. And I remembered that the most literal meaning of that word is to strangle. It's a very strong word. Okay? And that's all the Lord said to me. Well, that's all I had to go on. So I said, you pain in my sinuses, you sinusitis, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You pain, I rebuke you. You hear me? I rebuke you. And I did it for like 3 minutes. You know, I mean, I said it over and over just to make sure, in case it was hard of hearing, that it got the message, you know? Took my attention off of it, got dressed, went to the office, you know. About mid-morning, my watch went off one of those times to remind me to check in. I checked in with the Lord, and he said, check your symptoms. And they were gone and have never come back. Okay? Well, then, another thing happened. Speaking is my ministry. I talk a lot. And I was getting ready to go to do a conference or something and had a very raw throat. And instantly the thought of laryngitis and that kind of thing comes to mind, you know. And so I started saying, okay, I rebuke this soreness in my throat. You soreness, I rebuke you in the name of the Lord Jesus. I rebuke you, etc., you know. I rebuke the scratchiness. I rebuke this. And I did that for several minutes. And yet it felt in my heart like something was not yet finished. You know, something's yet undone. And I said, what? To the Lord. And he, as soon as I said that, he reminded me that in my mind, I had been having all kinds of reasons why this was not going to work. All the rebuking, all kinds of thoughts, very plausible, reasonable, intellectual thoughts about why this wasn't going to work and I was going to have a sore throat anyway. Okay? And the Lord says, rebuke them. I says, you can do that? And so I started rebuking my own thoughts that were, and here's the operative word, they were accommodating. My thoughts were accommodating those symptoms. Accommodate means accept, put up with, resign to, whatever, you know, that kind of thing. And I says, oh, you can do this? Okay. You know, I started rebuking my thoughts that I was going to get sick. They went away. The symptoms went away. Now, in the 17 years since then, I think I've been sick 9 times. I have had symptoms of illness over 500 times. I test positive right now for TB. I've never had any symptoms of TB, but I test positive for it. I've been in several countries where you could get it, you know. Several of the times that I've been sick, I knew what the spiritual reason for it was. One time, I committed one of my old besetting sins. And I was so angry at myself that I refused to confess it. You ever done that? You know, I'll bear it myself, God, you know. And I woke up the next morning with a very raw throat and the instantaneous thought, and you deserve it. And I agreed. And I got sick. Strep throat. You know? So I learned from that experience what? Go ahead and confess it again, you dummy. You know? Claim the forgiveness that Jesus died for and that he was raised for. Okay, then, after doing this a couple of years, I went to Joe Rhodes Church in Baton Rouge. And I was giving them this story too, and I was bragging on my success rate. Pride goeth before a fall. From New Orleans, I went to Mobile, Alabama, to do a conference there. By the time I got there, I had laryngitis. You know how embarrassing it is to teach on faith and healing and all this when you have laryngitis? You should have heard me sing the Lord's song. I mean, so, you know, I learned not to brag, okay? I mean, I have a role in cooperating with the living God, but it's still not a good idea to brag about it. You get me? Okay. And another time, I was in Hong Kong, and maybe it was the last time I was. I've been there 4 times, but and I started coughing during the last day or so of that conference, and I rebuked it, and the cough went right on. And from there, we went to the Philippines. I did a couple of conferences in the Philippines, coughing. Came home. And in the next 9 weeks, I did 7 conferences, coughing through all of them. By that time, I had, at the end of that, I had had 3 doses of antibiotics. The last 2 were double dose, and still coughing. I ended up in St. Andrews. Which direction is St. Andrews? That way? Okay. Somebody actually reminded me this morning of having been there. And I'm still coughing, you know. And a young couple came up after one of the sessions. And they said, we've been praying about your cough. And I said, thank God, you know. And they said, we believe you were cursed in China. And I had an instantaneous witness that that was true. Okay? So I began praying against a curse, and my coughing diminished, but it didn't go away. Okay? The next weekend, I was in John Guernsey's church in Woodbridge, Virginia, and they have a 24/7 prayer room. As soon as I arrived and told John this, you know, he just dragged me by the hand, took me in there, sat me down, got he and his associate pastor, and they killed that curse in prayer. They just broke its power. And within half a day, I was done. Okay? So that was the spiritual reason that time, you know. Another time I was finishing a conference in northern Brazil. You know the part of Brazil that sticks furthest out into the Atlantic, up in the north? It's the area of Recife. And we had just had a marvelous time there. And I was then flying down south. I had two flights to get down to southern Brazil, to Curitiba. And had a one-day cold. I filled a wastebasket on the airplanes with snot, you know, blowing my nose and just filling these wastebaskets, you know. And it was counterattack. You know, all ministry is spiritual warfare, folks. And I'm not being negative to say that. I'm just being realistic. The enemy is never very far away. And all ministry is warfare. Warfare is characterized by two actions, attack and counterattack. That's what it is. We attack him, he attacks back if he can. Okay? And so we have to learn to fight. We have to learn to do battle. One of the things we have to learn is how to preempt the work of the enemy through protection prayer. I have a website. It is freshwindministries.org, all one word, you know, kind of thing. And on that website, there's a header that says free gifts up at the top. Click on that, and there's a dozen things that will open up. One of them says protection prayers. Just click on that and download it and use them, folks. Use protection prayers daily. That itself keeps much of what the enemy would do locked up and shut down. Okay? But still, there are things that he does, and you know, we have to deal with those things. The other five times or so that I got sick, it was just normal living, you know. But the thing that was interesting about it, each time the illness would only last half as long as it's supposed to last, you know. But the main thing that I want to say is all of these hundreds of times I've had symptoms of illness and have rebuked them and they've gone away. I mean, if I've been sick 9 times and I've had symptoms 500 times, what's the percentage of success? Pretty good, huh? All right. This is the glorious faithfulness of our glorious Lord. And one last thing to finish that off. I was in Durango, Colorado, near the Four Corners area. I was finishing up a conference there, and I was sitting in the pastor's study, vested, you know, waiting to go into the service because I was going to preach. And he had to go do something. You know, I'm sitting there alone, and all of a sudden I realized I had 4 separate symptoms of illness. 4 different ones, separate symptoms of illness. And the thought, as soon as I became aware of that, was, you might be able to fight off 1, mister, but you can't fight off 4. And I thought, oh God, you know, and just out of habit, I took them 1 by 1 and I started rebuking them, each of those symptoms, and rebuking the thoughts that I was going to get sick anyway, you know. And I get through all 4 of these, and again, it's like there's still something undone. And I said to the Lord, okay, what? What's undone yet? And I realized I had fear gripping my heart. Fear. Because I had to get home, get on an airplane almost immediately, you know, go to San Francisco, go up to Seattle, do conferences. I could not afford to be sick. And I said, what do I do? And it was like God went, duh, you know. Rebuke it, you know. Oh, you can do that, you know. And so I start saying, fear, I rebuke you. Fear, you hear me? I rebuke you. The fear in my heart right now that I'm going to get sick anyway, I rebuke you, you fear. And then I went into the service. Halfway through the sermon, my watch goes off. I check in with the Lord. He says, check your symptoms. And they're gone. They're all gone. Okay. As I have studied Scripture, especially in the New Testament, it seems that Jesus' attitude is that sickness is always the product of the enemy and is our enemy. That sickness is an enemy. He never accepts it. He never once accepts illness. There are 41 instances of Jesus healing the sick in the Gospels. In some of those instances, hundreds of people were being healed at one time. Okay, in one episode. He never said, oh, this is to teach you patience or something like that. I think we can adopt his attitude. And illness is meant to be resisted and rebuked. And I take the time to tell you this story to urge you, get the sword in your hand, folks. Take the sword of the Lord in your hand and use it. Now, I need to say this also. If you already have an illness and you've had it for a while, it's probably going to take longer than a few hours. Okay? But you can rebuke that. I don't care what it is. God thinks he's God. I don't care how long you've had it. I don't care if you inherited it. You know, one of the things you may have to rebuke when you're rebuking thoughts, you may have to rebuke your doctor's accurate diagnosis of your condition. We've had several physicians on our teams. You know, I've had now 2,760-some team members go with me to do conferences, and several doctors. They're useful. I mean, even in prayer, doctors are pretty good to have around. You know, they're very helpful. And each of the doctors that I've talked to has said they never like to write down the diagnosis of an illness for a person. They're aware that the diagnostic words themselves have power. Power to afflict the person, and they just, you got something wrong with your chest. It's better to say that than to give them the technical knowledge about what just went sour with your heart, you know. Also, we had a gal on our team. She was a physician, and this story just comes to mind. It's so funny. She was very good at the word of knowledge, and she handed me at the beginning of a session. We were doing this in Wichita Falls, Texas, and Episcopal Church, you know, and she hands me this long list. I mean, a whole legal-sized thing of words of knowledge. I didn't even have time to look it over, you know. And so at the end of the session, I'm just reading these things. And about halfway down, I come to undescended left. Oh, God. And I decided I just better say it. So I said, okay, someone here has an undescended left testicle. And the next one is, And sure enough, afterwards, this priest came up. And he says, I'm the undescended. And I said, okay, as I'm interviewing him, I said, so in your development, it kind of never went down, never descended, you know. And he said, well, not exactly. I said, well, what do you mean? He says, it was shot off in the Korean War. And he says, and actually, that isn't my problem. The problem is that the same injury disabled the muscles that I use to urinate with. And ever since then, I've had pain whenever I had to relieve myself. I have to sit the wrong way on a toilet. I had to train new muscles to start squeezing my bladder, you know. I'm the one. So we prayed for this guy. And, you know, I gathered other guys around. We prayed for this guy. What a God. What a God. Several hours later, there's a cheer that comes out of the men's bathroom. He just felt stuff moving, you know, in his body, both then and it continued. And he had had enough coffee. And he decided to take some friends with him in his faith. and he approaches a stand-up urinal. And then the cheer comes from all of his friends. The Lord is a bit earthy at times. I'm sorry, folks, but it's not my fault that he healed this guy. Okay, never mind. Okay. Learning to tack. I've already given you a bit of another kind of introduction by saying there is an enemy, and we have to learn his mechanisms, and we have to learn how to come against it, you know. But one of the big ones that Satan has been using for a very long time is fear. And often people are never even aware of Satan. It's just a psychological reality, you know, that they're having fear. The nature of and reality of fear, it is emotional. Emotions are not under our direct, manipulable control. Are you aware of that? You can't tell an emotion, stop that. It just goes on, you know, I'm going to keep doing it. Emotions have their own causes. You do not have direct control over your emotions. Revelation in my intellect to substantiate that decision and back it up, and then came feelings in my emotions also of integration and resolution. And in my book, The Mustard Seed Book, where I talk especially about faith, but I talk about this in most of the other books too, just because it's so significant a reality. God in his goodness wants us to think well. He wants us to have renewed minds. He wants us to feel good. But here's the deal, folks. Obedience precedes understanding. Get that straight. You obey what God's telling you to do first. Then comes from his giftings and the moving of the Holy Spirit in you comes the realization on an intellectual of what was really going on and what was at stake and why it was important and et cetera, et cetera. Obedience precedes understanding or comprehension. And the second thing is feelings follow faith. You do what God's telling you to do, you'll end up feeling it quicker than any other way. Faster than getting drunk, faster than good sex, faster than drugs, faster than anything else that you try to use to make yourself feel good. You do what God's telling you to do, and then comes the resolution. Is there anybody that you haven't yet forgiven? It's Nike time, folks. It's been Nike time for a long time. Just do it. If you want to feel good towards an enemy, forgive him. Do it from your will. I was the spiritual director at a Crucio. In our diocese, we do male Crucios and then female Crucios separate, you know. And so I was the spiritual director at a women's Crucio. And one of the participants called me up a couple of weeks after the Crucio and she says, I have MS. Would you come and heal me? Oh, I wanted to say no. I look at Jesus who's nodding. I think, okay, he thinks he's God. So I got her address, I went to her house, and she gave me a little 4-inch napkin with a cookie on it and a cup of coffee. And I'm interviewing her, and I quickly find out that one of the issues in her life is her ex-husband, who was a real SOB from just some of the things that she told me about him. And without thinking too clearly, I just said, oh, well, before I pray for you, you'll have to forgive him. And then she said, just like this, then I'm going to stay sick. And just the force with which she said that told me how badly she had been wounded by this man. And so I turned over the little napkin and I drew this little square thing, you know, body, soul, and spirit. And I said to her, you're probably thinking that I'm telling you, you have to think it's a good idea to forgive him. She says, doesn't it? I says, no, you don't have to think it's a good idea. And I said, on the other side of your soul, you may think I'm telling you, you have to feel forgiving towards him. She says, don't I? I said, no, you don't have to feel it. Look, lady, it's Nike time. Just do it as an act of will. She bowed her head suddenly, and here's her prayer verbatim. Oh, God, if what Father Mike says is true, I willfully forgive George, and you know that I don't feel it, and it's certainly a stupid idea. Amen. Verbatim. I just chuckled. And I said, okay, you met the criteria, you know. I walked over and I put my hand on her shoulder. All of a sudden I realized I had no idea what MS was or what it did to the body or anything else, you know. But I'd already spoken too long. I had to get back to my office for an appointment. And so I said, you know, oh, God, fix her. Okay, goodbye. She calls me up 2 days later. She says, I think I'm in a 90% remission. Thank you for praying for me. You know? Well, the story's not over. Over the years, you know, God had us take in street people. Over a 25-year period, we took in over 120 people. Okay? And one of them wasn't a street person, but she was going to be. She was the divorced wife of a pastor. She had gotten cancer, and he wrote her off, and then she was healed, and he still ended the relationship. And he wasn't paying alimony, and so she was going to have to be on the street or something. So we took her in our home, and that was a joy. I mean, she ended up being a surrogate grandmother to our children and another mother to my wife, and it was just glorious. She lived with us about 2 years. And then she lived right next door to us. Well, she went to a large Presbyterian church in Pasadena that had a big singles group. And she brought home a friend one night. And it's this lady that had MS. And I come home from a meeting, and here's this familiar face on my couch. And, oh, yeah, now I remember who you are, you know. And as we got reacquainted, I said to her, well, how's the MS? And she looked a little sheepish all of a sudden. She says, well, as a matter of fact, it's been flaring up lately. And I said, and how's George? And she said, he's still an SOB. And I said, have you forgiven recent things he's done? Oh, I'll take care of it, Pastor. She called me the next day. She says, I went home, knelt beside my bed, folded my hands and willfully forgave George of everything he'd done to me since we last prayed together. And he says, I climbed into bed and I got up this morning symptom free. Now, the reason I tell that is that particular story, healing is not necessarily permanent. We decide if it's permanent or not by the way we conduct ourselves in the faith and doing the things that God tells us to do. You get it? Okay. Hmm? The unfree will? No, I don't think we have unfree will. I mean, I think the enemy can so work on a person over a period of time that their will is seriously restricted. You know, we even talk about a fallen will. You know, but God, who thinks he's God, can deliver you from that quite quickly when you get in tune with the Word of God and the truth of God and confess sins and appropriate forgiveness and all of that. Yeah. So, thank you. Okay. One of my favorite things to do in the ministry time is what I think the Lord is saying now. And so I'm going to ask the ministry team to come up and spread out across the front here. Mostly to my left, but, you know, a little bit to my right also. And what we're going to do is, in a minute, I'm going to invite you all to stand, but not yet. And then I'm going to call the Holy Spirit down on you, just like I did the first session. But this is for a different purpose this time. And after about a minute, you know, as we wait on the Lord to show up, I'm going to be checking in with Jesus, and he's going to start showing me signs that he's putting in your bodies. And the signs will represent spiritual giftings that he wants to give you. All right? So I'm going to call out the sign and invite you, if you have the sign, to come forward. Only after you come forward do we tell you what it means. And the reason we do it that way is to save you from appointing yourself to some spiritual gift that God doesn't want to give you. He knows you and He knows what He wants to give you. So this is to protect you from self-appointment, okay? Now I need to make a couple of statements about this. First of all, again, it's going to take faith. I mean, don't demand that the sign be happening so strongly in your body that there's no doubt. You hear what I'm saying? In fact, I say it this way. If the sign might be there, act as if it is and just come on up. Don't demand that it's so strong you don't have any doubt. Okay? What this is a session of anointing. And what an anointing is an impartation of a potentiality. That's the definition. It's an impartation of a potentiality. And when you stand in front of team members and they pray for you, I mean, within seconds, you've got it. Whether you feel anything or not is incidental, but you've got it. Then your responsibility is to say to the Lord, okay, what do I do with it? You know, it's a case of use it or lose it. So like if it's healing, you know, start looking for opportunities to pray for sick people. I do it in the market. You know, God heals faster in public than He does in church. You know? So it's easy to heal in the market. I mean, He works very quick. You know, in church, oh, He can take His time. You know? With some of these anointings, I need to give a word of caution, and so I'll do that as we move along. For some of you, you may even get more than one thing. Don't think there's only one, okay? You may be overdue, all right? For others of you, you may not get anything. That can be because He's perfectly satisfied with how your ministry is going now, doesn't want to mess with you, you know? Or if you're in a time of testing, you know, when God lets a time of testing come upon us, what characterizes Him is silence. You know, the dark night of the soul, as it's been called sometimes. Okay? But if that's the case, He'll get you some other time. Don't worry, you know. Some of you may get up here and say, well, I thought I was already operating in that gift. And that's probably true. What, in that case, He's doing is just reaffirming it and giving you a booster shot. Okay? So, And just another thing, which I've already shared with the ministry team, nobody gets a gift that they function in uniformly, you know, in every single circumstance. Because we are unique, giftings tend to work uniquely through us. And so team members may even say, well, I think the particular use that God's going to make of you and with this gifting is da-da-da-da, thus and so. You know, if that happens, fine. You know, just kind of say, okay, So after you receive a gift, read about it, talk to people that have it, hang out with people that are already operating in that gift, try it out, start experiencing it. You grow by experience, not by study. It's experience that teaches you. You learn to heal the sick by healing the sick, not by reading about it. I mean, the reading can help. And going to classes and things like that. But the real learning is doing it. Okay? This is probably going to take a half hour all told. If you get tired of standing, then sit. But stay engaged. Okay? Would you please rise? I'm going to stand right here.
Bring it on.
Okay. Holy Spirit, come. Just come and rest on each of these persons. And, you know, all of you, just relax. Be patient. Don't put your hands up. You're going to get too tired holding your arms up, you know. So just relax. So come, Holy Spirit. Come and rest on these brothers and sisters. the sons and daughters of the living God. Walk us through this exercise, Lord. Do it with precision. Help us be right in line with what you're doing, right in line with your will. Okay, I have the sense that the Lord is saying that some of you are having warmth in the palms of your hands. So check yourself. Some people experience it as tingling. That works also. But if you have any kind of warmth or sensation in the palms of your hands, raise your hands so I can see them. All right, come forward. Just all of you, come out of your rows, come down and get in front of team members. By the way, team members, if you get any of these signs, you're off the team momentarily. Just stand around, just turn around and get prayed for, okay? Okay, get in front of a team member. And I'll tell you what it means in a minute. If everybody's taken, just line up behind people. Go ahead, get behind people so that you're already ready. Oh, good. I'm glad you got that. Okay? Okay, folks, this is a gift of healing. In Mark's version of the Great Commission, it says they will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. So, team members, I'm going to ask you to touch their hands and ask God to put power in their hands and compassion in their hearts and knowledge in their minds, because it takes all of those things to minister effectively to the sick. Okay, so team members, don't take too long praying for any one person because you got other people in line, all right? I give you about 30 seconds a person, but unload it now. And team members, make sure you open your eyes and look at your person you're praying for and see if there's any particularization of that that the Lord wants to give. Okay, here's a free team member now, okay? Yeah, and team members, if you have oil, anoint their hands with oil. It's not essential, but if you do have it, it's fine. Oh, yeah. Okay, team members, break it up. Okay, the next sign that I think the Lord is saying, by the way, I never know how many of these He's going to do or what the order of them is. The next thing is pain in the heart. And if any of you are starting to experience pain in your heart, I want you to come forward. Pain in the heart. It can be emotional pain or even physical. But if you're beginning to have any pain, come forward to team members. Usually he doesn't do this one as soon as this. Usually he lets this whole process go on for a time, but I'm getting that it's now, so it means you guys are quick responders. Okay, this sign goes for two gifts, and so team members, you're going to have to ask them which one it is. One gift is that it is a gift of evangelism, and the pain is God's pain for the lost. That's what they experience. Okay, the other is that it's a gift of intercession. And this is God's pain for those who need prayer. And he lends you his pain over them. He lends you his pain for them. And so what I want you to do, team members, is ask them which one it is and then have them put their hands on their heart. And then you put your hand over that hand and ask God to break their heart for the things that break God's heart and empower them in evangelism or empower them in intercession. You know, intercessors have power with heaven and hell and everything in between. Intercessors are incredibly significant to any advance of the work of God that he wants to go on. So ask them what it is and pray for them, team members. Sock it to them. Some people are experiencing tears. And this isn't emotionalism, folks. These are God's tears. God's tears expressing themselves through his believers. Okay, there will be plenty of time for tears in the future, so tell it to kind of calm down now. Those of you getting an anointing for intercession, you probably already know this, but sometimes intercessors cry, sometimes they shake, sometimes in public. It can be very embarrassing. But tremendous amounts of power are loosed, which make that embarrassment worth the cost. Okay? Okay, I have the sense that the Lord is saying now that some of you are feeling a sense of weight in the forearm, just below the elbow, that part, you know, and up to your wrist or so. A weight in the forearm. Anybody's having that? Come forward. Okay? It doesn't have to be super heavy, just enough of a weight to be noticeable, okay? But a weight in the forearm. Okay. This goes by two words in Scripture, two names. One is helps, a gift of helps. And the other is governments. And in the natural, often these people have good common sense. They just have a good sense of what reality is, what needs to be done, what procedure you need to follow to get it done. These people are wonderful organizers. They're very good at getting things organized and set up generally. And often they have a servant's heart. And God honors that heart highly. a servant's heart. So team members, pray for the release of a gift of helps upon them, that they would be delighted to be used of God to help others, that they would be willing to be seen, you know, behind the scenes. So many people with the gift of helps don't get seen up front, but God sees them, and he esteems and values them highly. So team members, just pray for an unloading of a gift of governments or helps upon these people. Okay, team members, 15 more seconds. Next, are any of you sensing a light feeling of weight across the shoulders? A light feeling of weight across the shoulders. Usually my way of describing this is that like someone walked up behind you and draped a shawl across your shoulders. Okay? And I want the rector to come forward whether he feels it or not. And the other priests in the room, I want you to come forward also. Yeah, turn around. I mean, you can pray for people, but also get prayed for. Okay, folks, listen now. This is a gift of leadership. And here's what leadership involves. Responsibility is one of the things, obviously. But it also carries with it favor. And what favor is a predisposition of those that you're leading to actually follow you. You know, I mean, people go along with you. So you really need to listen to the Lord about directions that you take people off in so that it's really His idea, not your own. Okay. Also, it makes you a bigger target of the enemy. And the enemy, you need to take carefully that idea of protection. I had a guy call me up and say, "Can I give it back?" You know, the anointing. Even humans were taking shots at him, you know. But that's just part of what it is to be a leader. God works through leaders in part. I mean, He works through everybody, but one of the things is He works through leaders to head off in a certain direction and to take the people of God with them into new areas of effectiveness. So put your hands on their shoulders, team members, and just ask God to unload a wonderful anointing of leadership upon them. Okay, about 15 more seconds. While they're still finishing up, I'm going to give the next one because it's probable that none of these people are going to get that one. Are any of you experiencing a lump in the throat? It's kind of a noticeable sensation in the throat. It kind of makes you want to swallow even, you know, that kind of thing. Anybody having the lump in the throat? Hold up your hands, first of all, if you're having the lump, and come forward then. Anybody with the lump, wait until there's a team. There's some team members of, well, they were free. I have some direction and some warning about this particular gift, okay? So listen to me for a second before you get prayed for. This is a gift of prophecy. And the warning is, deliver the mail, don't read it. Okay, in other words, just give the message that God is telling you to give. Don't give what they're supposed to do about it. Okay? Paul had this experience after he'd already been told by the Holy Spirit that he was going to go to Palestine, you know, Jerusalem, and that he would suffer for the sake of the gospel. Prophets were getting the word during his mission, during his journey, and they kept trying to dissuade him from going there because of what was going to happen to him. In fact, one prophet even took his belt and tied up his hands with it and says, that's what's going to happen to the owner of this belt. And finally, Paul says, you guys are breaking my heart. I already know, you know, what's going to happen. You know, so in essence, they saw what was going to happen, but they misinterpreted the action that was meant to be taken. So don't try to tell what to do about a word. Just deliver the word. Okay, and another word, prophets need to be in submission to the ecclesiastical authority and the church that they're part of. All right? There are, on occasion, you may even have to take a word to the rector or head clergy person and say, here's what I think God is saying, and obey what they say. If they say, okay, go ahead and deliver that word, then go ahead and deliver that word. But the judging of prophecy is given to others, especially leaders. Prophets don't have the ability to judge their own words. So again, deliver the mail, don't read the mail. Don't interpret it. Just give the message, even if you don't understand what the message is. I have had prophets prophesy over me and they say, I have no idea why I'm saying this. But I knew, because they touched something in their prophecy that I knew a lot about, that was part of my life. And it quickened the fullness of the message, and I could receive it then. So team members, put your hands on their throats and release the gift of prophecy. Okay, wrap it up. Okay. Are any of you experiencing heat in your feet? Heat or itching in the feet? Come forward. And it isn't the heat from having stood this long. I don't mean, you know, but just it's differentiated from that, but nonetheless, it's heat in the feet. Okay. This is a gift of missions. And always this gift goes along with other gifts. But this is a gift of missions. It's all of a sudden having a heart for missions and putting energy and intentionality into missions. You may even need to ask God, you know, what part of the world do you want me to focus on in terms of missions? Or you may already know. Missions is, itchy feet goes along with it, don't you think? My gift of missions is short term. I do short term missions. I've done hundreds of them. Okay? Other people, it's more long-term. Other people never even go to another land. They just support the missionary enterprise here at home in a variety of ways, you know? So it's always other giftings that come into play with it as well. But here's what I want you to do, team members, as long as you can do it without damaging yourselves. I would like you to touch their feet because it says how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those that bring good news. And just anoint them for a gift of missions. Go for it. Thank you, Lord. Are you here to be prayed for? Right over there, about the fourth person. Are any of you sensing a light touch on the lips? Noticeable, but a light touch on the lips, or any touch on the lips. Anybody having that? If you're having a touch on the lips, raise your hand. Okay. Those of you, you come up here and stand right in front of me. Okay. In a circle. All right, folks. This is about the right number because this isn't a gift that's distributed widely. This is a gift of teaching. And I have some warnings. The scripture says, "Be not many of you teachers because you'll receive the weight of your judgment." All right? It's teachers in our church that have led it astray You understand, in our denomination? Another thing about teaching, live scriptures before you teach them. Don't teach on forgiveness until you've had to forgive someone. You understand? Don't teach on healing until you've healed some people. Live it and then teach it. Okay? So that in a sense, what teaching is meant to be is a living word. And it's alive in you. Okay? If you don't already have a hunger for Scripture, get one. And just immerse yourself in Scripture. And then when it comes double underlined and scares the snot out of you, live into it anyway. Do what Scripture says, and then you'll find that you can teach with authority. Too many people have not lived the things they're teaching. They overteach some things and underteach other things because they haven't lived it. They don't know what the balance point is. Okay? I'm going to touch your lips with a little bit of oil. Okay? So, Spirit of God, I just ask that you would release an unction of teaching upon these persons. And Lord, I give my own gift of teaching to them. I release my own gift of teaching, Lord, upon these persons, because you tell me to do that sometimes. So Lord, make teachers of them. Let them live the faith that they teach. Let them live the word that they teach, Lord. Use them to give guidance, to give direction, to give understanding to your people, whether they teach one or teach 1,000. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Okay. Does anybody have a sense of touch on the forehead? Just a noticeable sensation right here on the forehead. I hope there's not many of you. Come on up here if you got the forehead. Pressure? Yeah, just any noticeable sensation that's different, you know, that's on the forehead. This is a nasty gift. I mean, it's just, you know. No, just anybody. Just go to one of the other team members. Okay, I got to explain this one. Okay, this is a gift of boldness. And the scripture that God gave me for this is Ezekiel. When Ezekiel is being called, he says, I'm sending you to a hard-headed people, so I'm making your head even harder. You know? And how God often uses the gift of boldness is when he's got new directions that he has in mind for the people of God to go. You know, it's been prophesied and it's been taught and it's been affirmed and all that kind of stuff. But there's resistance. And what God uses people with the gift of boldness is, the image I keep getting is pounding their heads against a brick wall until the brick wall caves in. And then the people of God march through the new opening, you know. Now it really helps if the people with the gift of boldness check with the leader of the church first. Okay. It really helps. Unless the leader himself never mind. But look, there is resistance, both human and spiritual resistance. And there are times when this gift is the thing that is needed. And often, by the way, in the natural, often these people can be pretty strong-minded. You know, pretty strong-willed, you know, if you want to use that term, you know. So it really helps if they check with the Lord that this is the where they're supposed to go, you know. But they also have a determination and a strength to bang against the enemy, to bang against the walls until the walls come down. So, folks, boldness is, and by the way, the word bold in Greek is parisia, from two words in Greek, pan is all and rhesus is speech. And sometimes boldness is just saying everything the Lord told you to say. Not holding back, but saying everything the Lord told you to say. And sometimes that's uncomfortable. Sometimes people aren't going to like what you say, but you know, but that's part of boldness. So put your hands on their forehead, you guys, and offload a gift of boldness. Okay, team members, they've already got it, so, you know. I'm sorry that we're running over on time, but this, I think, is too important to stop it prematurely. I think there's only a couple more. Are any of you experiencing a sensation of a touch on your ear or your eyelid? Anybody having a noticeable touch on the eyelid or the ear, the fleshly part of the ear? Anybody having that? Okay, we get to... Oh, okay. Then give it to her. This is... Now, anybody can learn how to get the word of knowledge. But there are also people that have a special gifting in the word of knowledge, and that's what this is about. So just offload an anointing for the word of knowledge. And while that's happening, let me ask this. Does anybody have a sensation on the tip of the tongue? Now, I don't expect very many. But if anybody has a touch on the very tip of the tongue... Tip of tongue, you guys, you come over here. Talk, come to me for the tip of the, that, this is more than I thought. Oh boy. But it doesn't surprise me who I see who's up here. Okay, I gotta describe this. This takes a bit of time. This is what I was referring to when I said earlier, executing the written sentence in Scripture. It's from Psalm 149, verse 9. And it says, to execute the written sentence against them. This is glory for God's people. Hallelujah. This is identifying a situation, a need, an opportunity, a problem, and asking God what word He wants imposed upon that. And then it fits with boldness. And then you get in that circumstance and you keep reading that passage of Scripture until you have a sense internally that it has now been applied, administered, sicked on that situation, you know, that circumstance. I taught this to my congregation. One woman in my congregation went to her child's school and sat on a corner of the grass furthest from the offices and executed one sentence from Ephesians 6. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions. She said that over and over for 3 hours. That Friday, every student in school brought home a very carefully worded letter from the principal that he was in obedience to the laws of the land, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, but there was a higher authority, and by God, they were going to have prayer in his school. Okay? The priest that I learned this from was a Jesuit priest. He went to a jail. And the passage that God had given him was Philippians 2, 10 and 11, that every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. And for an hour and a half, he and his people with him read that to the prisoners. At first, they were screaming and cursing at them and throwing shoes at them through the bars and all this kind of stuff. But at the end of 90 minutes, those verses came true. And every prisoner was personally one-on-one led to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. What a God we have. That He could take His living Word and make it alive in a situation even like that. Okay? That was what I was doing when I said earlier in one of these teachings, for every day, for 5 days, for half an hour, I walked back and forth reading Colossians 3, 12 through 17. You know, and God broke a spirit of criticism that was in that congregation, and it never returned, never came back. The Word of God is alive and sharp, folks. The Word of God, it says in Jeremiah, is like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces. We need to understand the power of the Word. And this is a gifting. Okay, not many people get this gifting. I'm surprised that there's this many of you. You need to be in obedience to the Lord. I mean, I have a couple on my board that have this gift. They have gone around the world. They have executed words on the Vatican and in China and in various other places that God gave them, you know. And remember I told you the story about the four men that went into the House of Bishops and just executed the first half of the Lord's Prayer? God's will was done right here on earth as it was in heaven. Four men in unison applying that word, imposed the word of God, the living word of God, on that whole group of bishops, and they ended up in submission, basically. So it's a powerful word. It's a powerful reality. You go to the Lord first. Okay, what do you want? What's the word you want? Because you'll be surprised. You'll be surprised at the words that the Lord will give. But it means going to the site. I think there's some people that can do this off-site as a kind of an intercessory way of prayer even, but usually it means going to the site and for however long He tells you, imposing that word on that situation. Now, it doesn't mean doing it on a bullhorn where people can hear you. Usually the only person you need that hears you is God. You know, but I mean, there's even something in the heavenlies that get impacted by this and make things happen down here on the surface of the planet. So, I mean, it's kind of mystical in a way, but in other ways, it's very forthright. It is first-rate warfare, frequently. But boy, it allows things to happen. Okay? Now, I'm not going to make you stick your tongues out. I'm just going to touch you. Lord, offload the gift of executing the written sentence to these persons, Lord. Just loose this gift upon them, upon their minds, upon their mouths. You know, loose this gifting of executing, administering, imposing Your glorious word, Lord, upon given circumstances and situations. Lord, we've seen people healed through executing the written sentence, especially when it was quite clear that it was the devil that had inflicted the illness on a person, and that word has been imposed over and over and over and over and over, and finally it just sinks in at such a level that healing erupts in that person. So, Lord, praise and thank You for releasing this gifting upon them. In Jesus' name.